Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The focus of today's message is on our first reading, the reading from the book of Acts, and we'll be talking about the ascension. So Jesus' ascension into heaven is one of those really forgotten church holidays. We celebrated it as a family of God just this past Thursday, and I think one of the reasons why it's one of those forgotten church holidays is because it's kind of hard for us to understand what it's all about, why Jesus had to leave in the first place, and what he's doing now in this in-between time before he comes back. So to help, I've got this book from Dr. Seuss, Oh, the Places You'll Go. You know, maybe you've read this book before, you've received it. It's one of these books that is most commonly given out at graduations, and actually I think that's where Jamie and I got this book, received it as a graduation gift. Now, if you're familiar with it, if you've read it before, then you know why it's so commonly given out at graduations, because in this book, in that way that Dr. Seuss beautifully does, he talks about what it's like for us when we leave our parents' homes and we set out into the world on our own. He talks about the joys and the challenges that each of us face when we carve out a life for ourselves. So here's your Dr. Seuss trivia for this morning. Anybody know what his real name is? Yeah, Theodore Seuss Geisel. Now, there's a very specific reason why he chose to use his middle name instead of his full name as he was writing these books. It's not because Dr. Seuss just sounds like a better name for children's stories, although it does. The reason why he chose to use his middle name as his pen name is because he was really waiting until, in his own words, he had the experience and the talent necessary to write what he considered the next great American novel. Now, that novel never materialized, but it'd be hard to call his life anything but an unqualified success. You look at the books that he wrote some of the most well-known and loved children's stories in our generation. He was always waiting to write that next great American novel. But the waiting that he did, it was an active sort of waiting. And so this book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, it was actually one of the last books that he published before he died. It was published in his last year. And as I read this story to my kids, there's always one place in this book that catches my attention or catches me up short. And it's what Dr. Seuss calls the waiting place. So this is how he describes it. You can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow, everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. And as they're waiting, their lives are passing them by. I said before, that is that one place as I read this story to my kids, it catches me every time. And I think the reason it stands out so much is because I know that place. I've spent way too much time myself in the waiting place. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we could all say we've all spent entirely too much time there. And it happens almost by accident. You know, it can happen like this. You're waiting for something. You're looking forward to something that's coming up in the future, whether it's a vacation or a promotion or even just the weekend. You're waiting for the weekend, for that Friday night. And then what happens is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, you wind up treating as simply days to endure as you get to that day that you're waiting for, the day that you think will be better. And so you treat every day from now until that moment that you're waiting for as anything but the precious gifts of God that they are. One of the worst things smart people can do is spend their lives waiting. But we do it a lot. Tomorrow, we tell ourselves, you know, after I've graduated from high school, after I've graduated from college, when I've got my dream job, after I get married, after we have kids, after the kids are away at school, after I retire, then I'll start living. Then I'll really enjoy life. Find ourselves caught in the waiting place. It can happen even to us collectively as the church. We get stuck in the waiting place. We tell ourselves we have to wait before we try something new to reach out to our community or to share the gospel with someone. Tomorrow, we tell ourselves, when we've got more interest or more members or more money, or we're sure that whatever it is we're going to try is going to succeed, or when we've got more families or when we've got more adults, tomorrow, we tell ourselves. Or it can happen like this. We hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, that weight of guilt that so often we carry around for the sins of our past, that weight of that guilt is taken off of our shoulders. We hear those beautiful words that, which Pastor Mark talked about last week, that we have the gift of eternal life, that on the last day, Christ will raise our bodies physically from the ground, will live forever. We think to ourselves, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing left for us to do now, but wait until he comes again. We breathe a sigh of relief, and then we settle in for the long wait. And Ascension Day, the day that Jesus rose into heaven, it becomes nothing more but the beginning of that long wait. But when you look at Ascension Day, the events surrounding that day itself, as Jesus ascended into heaven before his disciples, it is anything but that. It's anything but the start of a long wait. Ascension Day, our lives in Christ, more accurately reflect Dr. Seuss's life as he was waiting to write the next great American novel. He didn't just sit back and do nothing until the idea for that novel came into his head, a day that might never come. He got down to work and he began to write. So I want you to picture for at least a moment that scene at the Ascension. It's Jesus and his disciples were gathered there on that mount called Olivet. You know, I picture the disciples standing there, staring up into the sky like a bunch of kids who are watching their balloons float off into space. As they're standing there, gazing at the place where Jesus disappeared from their sight, in that moment they were on the precipice of the waiting place. They could have very easily gone back to their homes and told themselves, Jesus has left, he's ascended into heaven, all we've got to do now is wait for him to return. There's nothing left for us to do. But God wasn't about to let that happen. And so two men in white appeared. And they said to the disciples as they were looking up into heaven, Men of Galilee, why do you stare looking up? This Jesus Christ who you saw ascend into heaven, he will descend in the same way you saw him go. You can almost hear the silent admonition. So what are you waiting for? Get going, you've got work to do. And so the disciples left. They went back to Jerusalem. They began to devote themselves to prayer. And a week and a half later, the celebration of Pentecost, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to them. And then things really got moving. I think it helps to understand Jesus' ascension when you see the connection with a previous ascension that's mentioned in scriptures. In the book of 2 Kings, we have the account of Elijah, who, for lack of a better word, ascended into heaven in front of his disciple, Elisha. Now, in this account, Elisha had asked his master Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah told him, if you see me taken up from you, then that double portion will be yours. And then a little while later, Elisha saw them separated by chariots as a fire, and a great whirlwind came, and Elijah ascended into heaven in the whirlwind. And then Elisha, from that moment on, you could say picked up the baton, he carried on the mission and the ministry that Elijah had begun. In the same way, when you think of Jesus' ascension into heaven, one image that is helpful in understanding what it's all about and what is going on is just that it's a passing of the baton. Jesus' disciples now are going to continue the mission that Jesus began. See, Luke writes the two books in the Bible that are attributed to him, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. It's this event that serves as the hinge, the connection between these two books that he's written. So the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus' ascension to heaven. The Book of Acts begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so Jesus' ascension into heaven, it's not the end of his ministry. It's the beginning, the churches, it's the beginning of the disciples joining Jesus on his mission and ministry. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them to carry on that mission. So Jesus' ascension is anything but the beginning of this waiting place. We simply wait for Christ to come again. Yes, we're waiting. Like you see in the life of Dr. Seuss, it's an active sort of waiting. Jesus has left us a very important mission and ministry here. And here's what it's not. It's not about establishing a Christian nation on this earth. It's not about defeating some physical enemy. The only enemies Jesus had, and by extension, the only enemies you and I have, were sin, death, and the devil, and all three of those he defeated on the cross and at his resurrection. The mission and ministry he's left us is to share that good news with the people that we meet. And so it was with those parting words of Jesus, the last words he spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said that very thing to them: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." It's a big task, which is exactly why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into us in our baptisms to empower us to carry it out. It was that Holy Spirit that Emerson received this morning. Now this book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, it ends in a pretty incredible way. It ends actually with the biblical allusion, which maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't. The second to last page, Dr. Seuss writes, "Kid, you'll move mountains." Jesus once told his disciples, "If you have faith, even as small as the grain of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And this is essentially, this is exactly what every disciple of Christ has seen from the very beginning. Those disciples who were gathered there in Jerusalem, who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, all the way down to today. We've seen it in our lives. We will see it in Emerson's life. God does the impossible through the Holy Spirit living and working in you. He forgives your sins and enables you to forgive the sins of others. And not just the little things, the big things, the things that cause people to say, "How could you possibly forgive that person for what they've done to you?" And right there is your opportunity to share that good news in Christ with them. You say, "It's no ability of mine that I can forgive this person. It's all because of how Christ has forgiven me." We see God do the impossible in us. He takes our cold and selfish hearts, and he gives us new, selfless hearts. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their life for their friends." It is only possible through Christ. Jesus takes what was dead and makes it alive. So in the words of Dr. Seuss, what are you waiting for? Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way. In Jesus' name, amen.